All right, this morning we're in John 14, starting in verse 15. This past week I've been thinking about how I'm glad we're taking 8 weeks to go through the Upper Room Discourse, because there is a lot of information to take in, and it kind of gives you a new appreciation for what the disciples must have felt as they listened to Jesus' words, because they were getting all of this in like a span of hours. And although the flood of information was too much for the disciples to absorb, its delivery was purposeful. It pointed to their need for a helper, which is what we're going to introduce in today's passage. So Jesus has been building a foundation for the disciples' understanding of who he is and is preparing them for how they will live and spread the gospel in his absence. Some of those foundational building blocks that we've seen repeated throughout the first couple chapters of the discourse are love, love for one another, love for Jesus, Jesus' upcoming return to his Father, obedience, Jesus' equality with God, the necessity for the disciples to believe who Jesus is and that his words are truth. And in this passage we'll talk about today, Jesus continues with some of those familiar themes, but in doing so, he guides the disciples in shifting their focus from themselves to those who need to hear the good news of the gospel. Jesus is preparing the disciples for their kingdom work. And we'll see that today as we look at obedience, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' leaving. And today we start off with a very familiar theme, the theme of love. That's where we started, isn't it? At the end of chapter 13, Jesus sets the stage for his absence with a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. This is how people will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. And Jesus has faithfully demonstrated his love to his disciples as he teaches them and serves them. He knows who they are. He knows their hearts. And in their inherent humanness, being young in their faith, being real people, you can imagine that the disciples have said things that they wish they hadn't said. Maybe their words made them look foolish or dense. Maybe their treatment of one another wasn't always kind or patient, or they realized that their faith wasn't as strong as they profess it to be. They knew their struggles. They recognized their sinful hearts, and they knew that Jesus knew it too. And despite that, he loved them. In Jesus, they had the perfect example of how they're to love one another and everyone else that they would interact with over the coming hours, months, and years. And now he's about to introduce another fundamental of love. So in John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." A couple weeks ago, Bree reminded us that Jesus said 9 words to the disciples that would be the trajectory for their future ministry. It was a new commandment: love one another just as I have loved you. And here in verse 15, Jesus has another 9 words for his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love looks like obedience. And we should not be surprised by this, should we? This is the way of Jesus, literally. Very soon, the disciples will see Jesus go to the cross out of love and obedience to his Father. So he is reminding the disciples, this is how you need to live too. You've watched me, now it's your turn. Obedience is an attribute of his true followers. And Jesus is continuing to prepare them for living as his representatives when he is gone, to prepare them for the opposition and hardship that they're going to face. Their ability, their choice to love one another is not only a reflection of how Jesus loved them, it is done out of obedience. But obedience is not something that we just grit our teeth and do all on our own. Don't get me wrong, it is absolutely something that is a choice. But God, in his graciousness and compassion toward us, knew we would need his presence and his power to help us keep his commandments, to live lives of obedience to him, to love one another. And that's what he's going to address next. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because I love you, I'm asking my Father to send you a helper. Amid the disciples' confusion and despair over Jesus leaving, here is a glimmer of hope, another helper forever. Can you see how Jesus has been preparing his disciples and us by first solidifying the relationship of God the Father and God the Son, which we talked about last week, before adding in who we know to be the third person of the Trinity? It was imperative that they understood and believe Jesus is God. He is equal to God. So who is this helper that Jesus is talking about? Well, knowledge of the Holy Spirit is not going to be foreign to the disciples. The Old Testament is full of mentions of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit is given for a specific reason and only for a period of time. Remember back in the fall, we studied in Exodus the building of the tabernacle, and there was Bezalel, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, that enabled him to create things with gold and silver and bronze and precious stones and wood and do it all at the very highest level. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David when Samuel anointed him as king, and we see that also happen with Moses and with Saul. But the Spirit of God did not stay with the people forever. However, the prophets foretold that the Spirit of God would come and dwell with his people forever. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And that is exactly what Jesus is talking about with his disciples. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Another helper. The words that Jesus chose to use here are very deliberate. So rather than rely on what we assume they mean, we're going to dig into those two words just briefly so that we hear what the disciples heard in that moment. We'll start with the word helper. Depending on the translation you're using, your Bible might use the word comforter, advocate, or counselor. The word the disciples initially heard, I'm not going to say it in the Greek, was paraclete, which apparently is a very difficult word to define, so that was really great. But simply put, it is someone who comes alongside to help, encourage, and counsel. One way of thinking of it is as a close friend, someone who knows you intimately and their testimony could be trusted because they knew you so well. It also can be understood in more of a legal context, like a legal advisor or a legal counselor or even a prosecuting attorney. The meaning of the word is wide-ranging and broad, which is appropriate because the role of the Holy Spirit is wide-ranging and broad. The word "another" may seem like a slam dunk to us, but if we were reading it in the Greek, we would have recognized that it was an intentional choice to bring clarity. There were two words that could have been used for another. One of the words meant another of the same kind, and the other word meant another of a different kind. This helper is another of the same kind of helper as Jesus has been for his disciples. Someone to come alongside them, to help them, to advocate for them. This means that the ongoing work of the Spirit will be a continuation of the work of Jesus. Now, we could spend our whole time on just the first half of verse 16, unpacking the Holy Spirit. We're not going to. But we will stay here for a little bit, because just like the disciples need to have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit, so do we. This is another one of those things that can be hard to wrap our minds around. Maybe the Holy Spirit can seem mysterious to you. How is the Holy Spirit, the one whom Jesus requested from his Father to live in us forever, the person in the Trinity, he is the person in the Trinity that we might be the least likely to understand or acknowledge? I know for me that has kind of seemed to be that way, and it might seem to be that way for you. And perhaps we struggle to understand the Holy Spirit because we think he's different than Jesus. But what we know from Jesus' words is that he is the Spirit of Jesus himself. Just like Jesus is an exact representation of his Father, the Holy Spirit is an exact representation of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is never going to draw attention to himself. That's not his role. He will always point to Jesus, toward the works and words of Jesus. What Jesus outlined in the first half of chapter 14, that the equality of God the Father and God the Son, believing that they are one, prepares the disciples for understanding the Holy Spirit. There is a whole bunch of great stuff to read on the Holy Spirit, as well as the Trinitarian relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that is a rabbit trail that we do not have time to get into today. But I will leave you with this simple explanation of the Trinity that I read by D.A. Carson. I found it really helpful. He says that the word Trinity is not found in the Scripture should cause no occasion for alarm. The word itself is nothing more than a convenient way of referring to God as he has revealed himself, as one, unique, yet eternally existing in three persons, all equally God, one of substance, yet distinct in role. So let's keep reading and see how Jesus will add to the disciples' understanding of the Spirit. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. This helper, another kind of the same kind as Jesus, and Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth. We read about that last week. Jesus is helping the disciples to connect the dots. This helper is like me. He is an exact reflection of me. The Spirit of Jesus will continue to be with the disciples in the Holy Spirit. They have known this Spirit because he was indwelling Jesus when Jesus was with the disciples. And now Jesus is asking the Father to send this same Spirit, the one who has been with Jesus all his days, who knows everything there is to know about him. That's who will dwell with the disciples forever. So while the Spirit will be known by the disciples, he will not be recognized or received by the world. When initially reading this, I thought of the world as everyone in the world who is not a believer in Jesus Christ. But then I read a description that gives a better explanation to what Jesus is describing. It says, the world is a symbol for all that is in rebellion against God, all that is loveless and disobedient, all that is selfish and sinful. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for the followers of Jesus, the believers, those who love and obey him. The world and the disciples are going to have different relationships with the Spirit of truth. The world doesn't love and obey Jesus. They will not recognize the Holy Spirit. But for the disciples, here Jesus gives them a reassurance and a promise. He is with them because the Spirit indwells Jesus. He reassures them that they already know the Spirit. So just as Jesus is with them, so too is the Spirit. But there will come a day when the Spirit is in them, just like the Spirit is in Jesus. That same Spirit will be with them. There is one Spirit. And that Spirit has been with Jesus, and that's the same Spirit that we receive upon salvation and lives in us forever. Continuing on in verse 18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. From the beginning, the disciples have struggled with Jesus leaving them. Hadn't they left everything to follow him? How are they supposed to continue in his absence? They didn't know what to do or where to go next. They were the followers. So Jesus offers them reassurance that the relationship will continue. The language that Jesus is using here in this verse is very familiar for the disciples. In those days, the Hebrew teacher would be called father by his students. So conversely, his students would be called his children. So if the teacher died, the students were orphans. And Jesus is assuring them, this is not what is going to happen to them. The Holy Spirit will be with them, will be in them, providing them all that they need. And in the latter half of verse 18, Jesus issues them a promise. I will come to you. So what does that mean? It's likely a layered answer. one that we can view as a past, present, and future promise. Jesus did come to the disciples after his resurrection. We see that in Scripture, most memorably in John 20, where he appeared to all the disciples, minus Thomas, as they were locked in a room and not really sure what they were supposed to do. We are currently waiting for Jesus' second coming. And Jesus has been helping them understand he will personally be present with the disciples and all believers through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has left no stone unturned here. If the disciples need the assurance of seeing him physically after the resurrection, check. A future promise of the return of Jesus at a time only known by God the Father, check. And for that in-between time, for both the disciples and for the believers coming after them, Jesus will be revealed to them through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Check. Never alone. And can't you imagine for the disciples, having physically seen Jesus following his resurrection and receiving the Holy Spirit, that they trust Jesus' promise that he is coming back again? They are beginning to understand that future hope. In Revelation 21, 3 and 4, it says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." These are words written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They will be the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made at the beginning of the discourse. He is preparing a dwelling place for them and for us. But even before that day, when God comes to make his home with us for all eternity, we experience that future hope right now, because the Spirit that dwells in us right now is equally the presence of the Father and the Son. So back to John 14. Picking up in verse 20, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Those verses sound pretty familiar. And with the exception of a couple phrases, they are essentially a repeat of what we read last week. Now the disciples have a clear understanding of what Jesus meant by, "I am in my Father, and my Father is in me." So Jesus adds, "and I in you." The oneness that Jesus enjoys with his Father. Now the disciples will experience that oneness with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And that union is marked by obedience. Just as Jesus carries out the will of the Father, so too will the disciples' lives be marked by their obedience to Jesus Christ. Because they know him and love him, they will live lives in obedience to him. And the disciples will now know the love of the Father and the Son, because Jesus will reveal that to them through the Holy Spirit. Layer by layer, Jesus is continuing to build the disciples' understanding of not only who he is, but who they are, followers of Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in them. The Spirit of Christ is in them as they live a life of union with Jesus Christ and God the Father, marked by love and obedience. In verse 22, we'll keep going. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." Judas's question likely stems from his and others' continued misconception that Jesus would need to show himself to the world in order to validate that what he's been saying is true. How will the world know that Jesus' words are true if they can't see him for himself? Why wouldn't Jesus reveal himself to the world as the victorious Messiah for all to see? But the substance of belief in Jesus Christ is not because we see him, but because we believe his words and his work gives testimony to who he is. And that's what Jesus needs the disciples to understand. And along with that, the disciples will now be the ones to live out Jesus' words and works. The Son reflects the Father, Spirit reflects the Son, the Holy Spirit comes to us as the one who now makes the presence of the Son and the Father real to us. And obedience is the mark of someone who loves Jesus. And someone who loves Jesus wants to obey Jesus. In verse 24, Jesus reminds us for the third time that his life is one of obedience to his Father. He is our perfect example. Jesus is making an eternal dwelling place for us. But even now, we are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, we are being transformed into people where God and Jesus will feel at home. But for the world, for those who do not love Jesus, those who do not live in obedience to him, they are alone. There is no helper for them. And that is a sobering thought. Verse 25 says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where a word or a phrase catches you by surprise and suddenly it's all you can think about, almost to the exclusion of everything else that that person is saying? That's kind of what's been happening to the disciples here. The disciples have been so hung up on Jesus' announcement that he is leaving. They're thinking, where are you going? Can we follow you? How do we get there? So for a little while, the disciples have turned their focus inward. They are worried about what they are losing. What are they going to do when Jesus leaves? What about us? The disciples are so worried about Jesus leaving them that they are missing what Jesus is leaving them. In these verses, we see that Jesus is leaving them with two gifts. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Despite my use of this name throughout our time together, verse 26 is the first time in John's Gospel that the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And that is an important designation. Holy. That tells us what we need to know. The Spirit is holy because he is God. The Spirit is not an independent agent sent on a mission to do his own work in us. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit's role in the life of the disciple will ensure that they have an accurate recall of Jesus' words. He will teach them things. He will remind them of all the things that Jesus has taught them. We literally hold this promise in our hands. Our Bibles reflect the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of every single author of Scripture. The second thing that Jesus is leaving the disciples is my peace. Those two words pack quite a punch. It is easy to breeze over the word my. I did it when I was reading through here. I totally skipped over the word my. But the source makes a difference. Jesus, who has already told the disciples earlier in this chapter, do not let your hearts be troubled, despite what he is about to face on the cross, he remained confident in his obedience to his Father, knowing that he could trust his Father's love for him. He could trust his Father's plan for him. He could give us his peace, because he was the source of pardon, sin, and reconciliation with God. That is true peace. That is lasting peace. And this is not a peace that avoids trouble and conflict, but it triumphs over it. In fact, in just a couple of chapters, Jesus is going to assure us that trouble is guaranteed. In this world, you will have trouble. If Jill said to me, "I'll give you my peace," it's not quite the same, is it? It's a thoughtful gesture, to be sure. But it is not ours to give. It is ours to receive from the one who lived the life we should have lived and died the death we deserved to die. Only Jesus can give us true peace, because peace is a person. the one who rose victorious from the grave, who conquered sin and death, and invites us to live for him now on earth, and will live with him for all eternity. If the disciples really understood what he was leaving them, they would have been celebrating. The disciples will now be a place where the Father and Son can dwell. Through the Holy Spirit, they will be reminded of all the things that Jesus has taught them. They will be loved by the Father. They will receive Jesus' peace. In no way will they be left alone. There are a lot of verses to cover in this passage, and there is no way we can dive into all of them. But I do want to quickly touch on a phrase at the end of verse 28, because it may initially strike us as a contradiction, and it's not. So let's just read verse 28 again. You heard that I said to you, I will go away and will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Jesus has been very clear on the equality of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So how does that square up now in the light of what Jesus is saying here? The Father is greater than I. Jesus is referring to God's position, not his person. God never suffered the persecution and insult that Jesus endured as a man here on earth. God the Father was not greater as God, but greater because he never endured the suffering at the hands of sinners that Jesus did. So in that sense, Jesus calls God greater. It's about position, not person. And from the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus is patiently turning the disciples' inward focus to a focus on others. Jesus has been preparing them for hardship and hope. He's been teaching them how to follow his example through his words and his works. That their attitude should be one of obedience out of their love for him, looking at his example of how he loves his Father and how he loves them, from washing their feet to dying on the cross. His life was lived in total submission and obedience to his Father for the glory of his Father. Jesus' life was not only to point the disciples to God, but to show the world who he is through the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers so they can point others to Jesus. Because of the work of this divine union of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we know the love of God as we endure hardship in this world. And we also understand that peace, the peace that remains to calm our troubled and fearful hearts as we live in anticipation of that promised hope of the eternity with God. So what can we take away from this time in our passage this morning? I think there are three questions that I would ask you to think about and answer for yourself. So the first one is, in what ways is my life characterized by obedience to Jesus? In what ways is my life characterized by obedience to Jesus? Number two, is my life, is my heart a place where the Holy Spirit will feel at home? Is my life and my heart a place where the Holy Spirit will feel at home? And number three, do my words and my actions reflect Jesus' peace? Do my words and actions reflect Jesus' peace? Recently, I attended a memorial service for a wonderful lady that many of you know, Earlene Irwin. I saw several of you there. When we got there, instead of having a program for us, they handed out these little cards. So I read it through to the end, and when I got to the end, I thought, this is the culmination of what we have been studying. Here's what the end of the card said. What peace, all in caps. We have knowing, all in caps. That she is with her Heavenly Father now and for eternity. What wondrous hope, all in caps, there is for those who receive this free gift of salvation. And that's it, isn't it? This is what Jesus is preparing the disciples for, giving them the Holy Spirit to come alongside them and teach them, counsel them, prepare them as they continue in Jesus' kingdom work. Throughout this passage, it is like John is talking in a never-ending circle where love, obedience, the Holy Spirit, peace, and hope are intertwined in such a way that we don't know where one starts and one stops. But all should define the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. And if you knew Earlene, that was her, wasn't it? Someone who wasn't able to be there asked me how the service was. And my answer was, once again, Earlene pointed me to Jesus and encouraged me to live a life of service to the Lord. And that's how we want to live. Followers of Jesus live in hope so that they can share the hope that they have with others. Let's pray. Yes. Want me to read the questions? Okay. All right, so the first one, in what ways is my life characterized by obedience to Jesus? Number two, is my life or my heart a place where the Holy Spirit will feel at home? And number three, do my words and actions reflect Jesus' peace? Got it? All right. If you didn't get it, come see me. I'll give them to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are faithful and you are good, and we are grateful to be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides and directs us, that points us to you. Help us to have hearts and lives that live with an outward focus to others, who point others to you. Help us to be a place where your Holy Spirit fills at home. Help us to live lives of obedience out of love for you. Thank you that you're with us in all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.